feast weekend here together. The weather's been great. The fellowship's been even greater. And it's sort of like being at a family reunion. You know, you always meet new people that you hadn't met before and you didn't realize they're related. We're all related. We're all brothers and sisters. And I think it's just a wonderful opportunity to be able to get together like this. So if some of you, probably some of you, I'm sure, didn't get to come to the Concert for God last night, I enjoyed that very much. There was only one thing that happened I thought was a little bit difficult for me, and that was when Mr. Myers got up ready to sing. He said, I'm going to sing the Song of Silence. If some of you get the joke that we're here, when he got up to sing, they had a technical difficulty and the music wouldn't play. So I thought that was a good response, but he had a good song. That wasn't it, but he had a good song. We enjoyed that very much. Well, today is Pentecost, and I'd like to talk about what that means to Christians. How does it affect our lives? Well, you know, Christians must change. That's what it's all about. We can't be just like we are, like we were. We have to change. It's impossible to change the way we live, and it seems, you know, right and good to us. The carnal, natural way, it seems right. You know, God's word even says that in Proverbs 14, verse 12. You need to turn there. He says it twice. Proverbs 16, 25. There's a way that seems right. It seems so right. You know, why would God condemn people? You know, there are good people out there. They're doing what they think is right, but it's contrary to what God's laws teach us. So the example that I like to look at today is the subject of change and how it relates to Pentecost, what this feast means personally to our lives, each and every one of us. Over in Acts 2, and that's where the story begins about Pentecost, in Acts 2. I won't read the whole scripture, but in Acts 2, beginning in verse 2, Peter is giving a sermon. He's expounding the significance of what took place that day when God poured out his spirit upon the 120 people that were there in that upper room that they met together. And the tongues of fire landed on each of them, and they began to speak with other languages. And then as they moved out of there and they began to, Peter began to speak the message, many of them, it says, were convicted in their heart by what he was saying to them and of what they had done. He said, you and I as well caused Christ's death. And they were convicted by that. So the conclusion in verses 37 and 39, the conclusion there was to repent and be baptized. That was the conclusion of Peter's sermon. He said, you can't, you know, you're responsible for what you do. So that was what brought about. Now that word in the Low Nida lexicon, repent means to change. That's what it means. Change. Absolutely, we have to change. And we have to change our thought. We have to change our attitude, the way we look at things, the way we regard sin and righteousness, how we look at things. We should have a totally different viewpoint. It's not the way I see it. It's what God says. That's what's vital. And that's what's important to us. In Romans chapter 8, if you wouldn't mind turning there. Romans chapter 8. Here he's speaking about being carnally minded. And I'd like to read this scripture out of the Contemporary English Version. In Romans 8 and verse 8. It says, if we follow our desires, we cannot please God the way that seems right to us. Can't please God that way. In John 21, verse 18, you needn't turn there, but here Christ was talking to Peter, and he said, you know, you used to just do as you pleased when you were young. And that's the way we were before God called us. We just did as we pleased. We didn't give God much thought one way or the other. But he said, when you're old, or if you could relate to it as you're converted, you know, you no longer do that. You no longer do as you please, but you follow God's Spirit to guide us. Now let's drop on down to Romans 8 and verse 9. You're no longer ruled by your desires, but by God's Spirit who lives in you. People who don't have God's Spirit of Christ in them, they don't belong to God. Because it takes God's Spirit to change the mind, to open the mind, to understand spiritual things. That's why we have so many problems in this world. They try to solve earthly problems with physical. Physical laws can only do so much. It has to be a change in the heart. That's what it counts. Romans 8 and verse 1, we'll go back up there. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's when you're baptized and you repent and you have God's Spirit. You're no longer under condemnation. You know, those sins that you committed, they're gone. It's like hitting the delete button on your computer, and it's gone. You I shouldn't have done that. I needed that information. Sometimes I feel that way. But this requires a monumental change of direction. It's a long, lifelong thing that happens. It doesn't happen overnight. I'm sure the apostles grew very rapidly because they had a lot of God's Spirit back then, but it's a lifelong process, and I'm glad that God's been patient with me and given me a fairly long life, and probably many of you are feeling that weight as well. If someone's to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready to die? Not quite yet. I'm not quite ready to go yet. But anyway, that God is patient with us, and he is very loving and concerned about our changing. He wants us to be just like he is. So this change is motivated by God's Spirit. It's God's Spirit in us and us allowing God's Spirit to guide us. That's what it's all about. The Holy Spirit doesn't force us, doesn't make any of you come here today to keep this holy day. You come because you want to please God. You want to learn more about God. There's a scripture we hear every year, I think, about in Feast of Tabernacles. At least I hear it quite often. I'm sure you have. It's Isaiah 30, verse 21. It says, this is the way, walk in it. It says, when you turn to the left or turn to the right, you'll hear a voice. I don't hear audible voices, but I, studying and reading God's Word, we get direction as to how we should approach and how we should look at things. There's a popular saying around some of the young people in the world. They say, what would Jesus do? Well, in reality, that's what we should be asking ourselves. How does God look at this? How should I approach this problem? In Psalms chapter 18, verse 28, let's go back there. Psalms 18, verse 28. Here's what David was saying. Psalms 18 and verse 28. He says, you will light my lamp. the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. If we're willing and we're in touch with God, and God's Spirit will guide us, it'll lighten our pathway so that we won't stumble. We won't go off on a wrong path because there are two ways. There's the broad way and the narrow way. We want to make sure we're on the path that leads to life. As Psalm 119:105, you needn't turn there either unless you'd like to, but it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. So it's by God's Spirit that we're able to follow God's way and learn how we can please God in the things that we ought to be doing. It's kind of, there's a story I heard, and I thought I'll repeat it, mention it here. Some of you may have heard this, but I thought it kind of fit in with what I'm talking about today. There was a DEA agent, drug enforcement agent. He stopped at a ranch in Texas, talked to an old rancher. He told the rancher, I need to inspect your ranch for illegally growing drugs. And, you know, he said to the DEA agent, he said, okay, but don't go over there in that field. And he pointed it out to him. The DEA agent verbally exploded. Carnality, high-mindedness, thinking more of himself than he should, said, look, mister, I have the authority of the federal government behind me. And he said, reaching into his rear pocket, he pulled out this badge. This arrogant officer removed that badge and proudly displayed it to the rancher. He says, you see this badge? This badge means I can go wherever I want, on any land, no questions asked, and no answers given. Do you understand, old man? He says. The rancher kindly nodded and apologized. He went about his chores, and moments later, the rancher heard this loud scream coming, and so he turned around and looked, and this DEA agent was being chased by a big Santa Gertrudis bull. I saw a picture of one. It's an enormous thing, chasing him. With every step, the bull was gaining ground on the officer, and it was likely that he'd surely be gored before he could reach safety. The officer was clearly terrified. The rancher threw down his tools. He ran to the fence as fast as he could. He yelled at the top of his lungs, show him your badge. I think sometimes we think a little bit too much of ourselves, but I think he learned a vital lesson there. You know, we're into a new covenant. That's what's being made between us and God. We're no longer under the old covenant. This is the new covenant. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll begin reading here in verse 10. Chapter 8, verse 10, it says, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a direct quote out of the Old Testament of Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Direct quote out of the Old Testament. So that's the new covenant. When we're baptized and we're repented and we come up out of that water, we have hands laid on us and we receive God's Spirit, we're agreeing to the terms of this new covenant. Now let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll read a little bit more here about this. Romans 12, and begin reading in verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, in the old covenant, they sacrificed animals, and they had to die. God's not requiring for us to die, but we are to be a living sacrifice, yielding ourselves to Him and to His way, setting the right example that glorifies God. As we read on here, he says, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God doesn't require more from us than what we're able to give. It's what's reasonable. As Mr. Turgeon said there in the offering, God doesn't want everything you have, but he wants your heart. That's really what it boils down to. God owns everything, but certainly we need to give God our reasonable service for what he's done for us. And he says, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, you can't be like you were. Not just as you are. You can't come just as you are. You can't remain that way. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we didn't know God's will before. We may have thought we did, but we didn't. Without God's Spirit, you can't know God's mind. The word conform and versus transform here if the word conform here is like copy or imitate, or I think the Phillips translation says squeeze you into a mold, conform you, shape you, like the potter is shaping us and forming us to be conformed to his image. The word transform means change or renewing of your mind, and that can only happen by God's Holy Spirit. There's no other way. No matter how many degrees you have after your name, how well studied and versed that you could know Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and every other language the Bible is translated in, if you don't have God's Spirit, you're just not able to make that change. There's no other way you can do it. It takes God's Spirit. And that's what this day is picturing. That on this day of Pentecost, around 31 A.D., somewhere in that area there, the church was started. And this Greek word, the verb here, translated test or approve. It's like if you took a test in school, why do they take tests? Well, they want to see if you're learning. If you're approved, that word is dokimazo. It carries the sense of a test with a positive outcome. A test so as to approve. We all want to be approved of God. That should be our goal, that God would be pleased. As he said of Jesus Christ, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He'd like to say that to all of us. So this is a lifelong process, as I've said, and this change and this new way of life or thinking inspired by God's presence happens in our mind. That's where you could say it's in your heart, but it's in your mind as well. God's Holy Spirit, the very mind of God, comes into you when you're baptized and you receive God's Spirit. So let's go to 2 Corinthians, if you would. Let's turn them back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. This is a New Revised Standard Version I'm quoting here. There is a new creation. Old things have passed away. See, everything has become new. Or I would possibly say everything is becoming new. It hasn't all happened yet, but it's in the process. We're in that process of changing and growing. The process we call conversion involves the change of perspective, the way we look at things. We no longer look at them from the carnal way. And that involves our life and then how we deal with other people as well. How many of you can look back and see changes that have occurred in your life? I can look back. There's been a lot of changes in my life. I remember back when I was going to Spokesman's Club with a man that his family had been in the church, and he grew up in the church. And I was commenting about how it's just such an awesome thing when God opened my mind that I could see these things. I said, "Was it that way for you?" And he said, "No, it wasn't." And I was disappointed when he said that. And I thought, "Well, why could you say that?" And he said, "Well, I've never known anything different. I've always known this." So, you know, for those that have grown up in the church, there may not have been as drastic a difference. You wouldn't realize it as much. But those of you that were first-generation Christians, and no other ones in your family, it was awesome. You try to convert your relatives. You'll find out, you know, it's kind of a losing proposition there. You have to use wisdom. So if we remember now, we're not just talking about changing that happens. It's what you do. It's what you do. And how you think. Totally different from the way you used to be. Hopefully, still that's occurring more and more. Even if we grew up in the church, this thinking process must continue. We must not be self-centered like this DEA agent. He was a little bit self-centered. Didn't want to take instruction, but I think afterwards he may have wished that he had. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like for us to turn there to Ephesians chapter 2. And we begin reading in verse 1. And I think I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Once we were dead because of our disobedience and our many sins. We used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander, and the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." That's kind of a more modern translation there. Verse 3, "All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. And by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." Before God calls us, we're subject to God's anger. This applies to everyone in this room, all of you, and myself definitely included. Whether you grew up in the church or not, we must change from going along with conforming to Satan's way, the way of the world, which is, which we receive by repentance, changing the direction of our lives. It's a turnaround. Like my GPS sometimes says, I'm going the wrong way. It says, it'll start talking to you, you know, and it'll tell you, turn around, you know, make a U-turn when you safely can. Some of you probably have that in your vehicles, I'm sure, or maybe even in your smartphones. It's smarter than we are sometimes. God tells us unless we change and become like children, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. You can use that interchangeably. Matthew 18, verse 3 tells us that. We must be childlike. Our nature has to change. Now, if you would, let's go to Acts. Back to Acts again in chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. find it. It's here. There we go. Acts 3 and verse 19. He says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." So we have to, we want to be converted and changed. You know, that word converted, change direction or turn around, is like the GPS that tells you, turn around, you know, you're going the wrong way. That has to be a change in our course of conduct, in our life, in the things at which we approach life at. And that's one of the BDAG lexicons. That's the way it words it. Change direction, turn around, change your belief or your course of conduct. That's what it boils down to. It's a life-changing event. And I know all of you that have been in the church a long time, you realize just as you get around other people out in the world, that hasn't happened to them yet, but it will happen. You know, God doesn't leave anyone out. He says, "Were it not for God's elect, he would not intervene to save the world." You can see day by day, if you're watching the news, events that are occurring around this world that are staggering, that are occurring day by day. You don't always get the news right from the person speaking, but the little tick teller tape along the bottom, do you watch those? A lot of times there's information there that gives you a better insight about what's really important to us. So this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was only the first of a fulfillment of a greater fulfillment in the future. It's a greater fulfillment to come. This was the first fulfillment, and the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh. If you wouldn't mind, let's go to, since we're in Acts, let's just drop back here a page in my Bible to verse 17. It says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams." Dreams. "And on my maidservants and on my manservants and maidservants, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So God's Spirit's going to be made available to everyone in this world. But today we're celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits. God, the ones that God has called first. It's like if some of you are having gardens, you may see a strawberry that's starting to come along and it starts to change. It doesn't do it overnight, but it changes and it becomes ripe and ready for harvesting. And that's, God is looking forward to this time that this day is representing to each one of us. He's eager for us to be in his family. He's looking forward to that with his whole heart, I'm sure. It might be, I don't know if he's as eager as some little children. They'd say, "Are we there yet, Daddy? Are we there yet?" I'm sure he's very anxious to be able to be with each and every one of you. We and of God's people of all ages are the first human beings being handpicked. When God called you, he called your name. You're handpicked. It wasn't an accident. It's not. You might think you were seeking God, but who put that thought in your mind? It was God. It's God's doing. God gets all the credit. He's looking forward to reaping this harvest of first fruits at the end of the age. This brings us probably to the final, and probably the, in our way of thinking, the most dramatic change that's going to take place, if we really think about it. In Philippians, Let's go back to Philippians. I don't go there too often, but Philippians in chapter 3. And I like to read that out of the New Living Translation as well. He says, "We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We are eagerly waiting for Him to return to as our Savior." Verse 21. "He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own." That's what we're looking forward to. We can't remain in the flesh. As our bodies get older, we realize that just can't be. You know, we're not meant to remain in this flesh. But He says He'll take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own. He'll be using the same power by which He will bring everything under His control. Everything. He'll be all in all, inclusive. But that's not going to happen today, brethren, this day of Pentecost. That's not going to occur. Hopefully it won't be too much longer. I know we're all looking forward to that. I think about it. This small group right here, it's good to get to know each and every one of you, but how would it be like to get to know Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all those that went through terrific, suffered greatly for God's work, for God's way. It'll be good to ask them. I'm sure probably you have many questions you might like to ask them. What was it like? What about Lot back in Sodom? My heart's heavy thinking about what's about to happen in our country. Our Supreme Court think they know more than God. And I think we might see in this nation that all 50 states in this nation will probably approve same-sex marriage. They're trying to say they know more about marriage than God. And that's a very serious thing to see happen. But anyway, the day of Pentecost here is an annual reminder of the great truth of the Feast of First Fruits, of God's spiritual harvest that's coming, of the Holy Spirit that makes these things possible. It's only by God's Spirit that this can happen. He says, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit. It's God's Spirit. It's God's work that He's doing this. In the troubled days ahead, and there are going to be troubled days ahead, and we shouldn't be discouraged by that, but they are coming, so we need to be aware of that. God's people have this hope shining before us. This, what this day pictures. We need to keep that in our mind, in our heart, and realize that this day is coming, that we're going to be changed, not from what we are now, but to what God is, to what Christ is. So there's going to be hardships and difficult times coming. So we need to be on guard and be strong, be faithful. Don't give up on God. He'll never give up on us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. So to conclude this message, I'd like to say, God's holy day of Pentecost helps us to see the love of what the Father has for us. And what He's given us by giving us His Spirit. I don't know of a greater gift that you could have than to have God's mind. That's awesome when you think about it. It's limitless power, limitless vision and understanding. The more of God's Spirit we have, the more peace, the more happiness, the more contentment we can have. So this day of Pentecost helps us to see that. And also that we will overcome. If we remain faithful, don't give up on God, He won't give up on us. We will be able to change. We're going to become just like Jesus Christ. then we'll be given eternal life and spend eternity with Him and with each other together forever in God's family, in God's kingdom. So I hope all of you have a wonderful Feast of Pentecost, and hope you'll get to know. It's good that all the churches here in this area can get together, so I hope you'll take advantage of that. So at noontime, I think we'll probably ask that you probably move the stuff off your chairs, because I think they'll need an evening set up in here after services.